We've been looking at a series now in our third week, a series called Fervent. And we've opened this up to give us an idea that fervency is something we should go to the Lord with in prayer. And it is taken from the biblical passage that James reminds us of when he talks about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's King James translation. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. When we pray in faith, we should be praying with fervency. And I described fervency for us here just a little bit, and that moment of fervency is to be understood as intense urgency. And we have underlined the motto or our spirit of direction to be, I will not quit until this is resolved. We can see that in our prayer line. Jesus said, pray with persistence. You can ask, you can seek, and you can knock, and you can continue to do that. We raised the story of Jesus when he healed the blind man, and he couldn't see everything quite clearly at the first healing, and then Jesus healed him again, and then there we have the staging of wholeness. Our prayers in urgent or intense form are like what the root of the word for fervency is boiling. It's a Latin term that means to boil, to bring something to a boiling point. Have you ever sat and watched water boil? It takes a while when you do that, right? When you watch water boil, it takes a long time as it simmers and then moves into some bubbles and then things start to surface and then you start to see it a little bit more and they come up in lines. Have you noticed that? Sometimes there's hot spots on the bottom. And before you know it, when its full intensity is taking hold in that pot that's got heat underneath it, that water just goes crazy. That it just boils and boils and you can't see the source of the bottom like you could at the beginning. It's overwhelming. When we are fervent in anything we do, we take that Latin intensity from the word for fervent and we move it into our lives where nobody can tell the difference between mundane and excitement. It's all just boiling point. There's a sense in which that intensity in prayer is what God has called us to. I want to remind us that there are some things we talked about early on that said if we pray with abandoned fear, and if our church is loving unconditionally, and if we're leading intentionally, those three things have shaped our ministry so that we can be fervent about what the Lord is doing. And also, we noticed that the result of that would be that there's some dynamic growth, that there is growing in the heart that's taking place. We're finding truth to be a reality. That's discipleship. We find that true worship is what we're experiencing together when we fervently sought the Lord. And unity takes place among the brothers and sisters in Christ. This passage of Scripture we used in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 reminds us that there was a time when Jesus was praying. And the Hebrew writer says that Jesus offered up prayers with fervent cries and tears. And look how he ends this. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus was submissive to the Father. Jesus was respectful to the mission of the Father. And no matter what Jesus wanted in that moment, he wanted more what God wanted for him. If we go into this time this morning and we look at worship as our third theme or our third division of this overall theme of fervency, and we're praying that God would give us good worship, if we're fervently putting our life in it, intensely asking God to pour our lives into His, we have asked for Him to show us how to pray. We have asked for Him to show us the results of that prayer and the guidance of that prayer through discipleship, through our growth in Him, to come to Him. And we defined discipleship last week as that time in which we are following willfully, following Christ. We become Christ followers and we're watching Jesus' life unfold before us as we read about Him and study Him, as we look, as we heard this morning when when Maddie was talking about seeing Christ in others, she saw Jesus in those lives because she knew what Jesus was like. She wouldn't have been able to make that reference had she not known Jesus. And so if you look at your own life, you can see as you're following Christ, you're taking notes. What was Jesus like in this situation? How did he handle that? What was this movement in the world that made a difference? And in that intense format of our own desire to be the believer that Jesus wants us to be, the active root of what he wants to plant in our lives as spiritual leaders and spiritual advocates for Christ, then we find that he wants us to come close to him. And that's what worship is. Worship is an identity with God. Worship is in his presence. Just remember that. There are some questions about worship. And we ask the questions, what is worship? We've made it something in this day and age that may or may not have been exactly what God had in mind. But we want to take these pieces and see if we can make some sense of what worship is. And if you answer these questions, you've got a handout in your bulletin. And this handout has those two questions that are going to be asked to you. And I want you to try to figure out what those questions are. What's the most important thing to you about worship? You don't have to answer that to me in this room, but I'd like for you to think about that. What's the most important thing? And I also would like for you to think about, do you have a biblical model for that idea? Does the Bible speak to that desire? And remember, we're speaking of doing things the way the Lord wants us to do them, not out of our own idea of how it should be done, or what we think everybody else ought to be doing. This is not about me controlling you or you controlling someone else on how to go to the Lord and worship. And so under those questions, what is your idea and do you have a biblical model? Answer these questions. Where should worship take place? When and how often? And how do we worship? Now, I hope you didn't answer those three questions on the screen with in the church on Sunday morning every week, and you do it with these things in mind. We pray, sing, read, listen, we take up an offering, we offer an invitation, then we go home. Now, saying it like that, it's just giving a list of things. It's just approaching God with a checklist. I got that done, I got that done, I got that done, I got that done. Well, some of these things that I've mentioned are very important, if not all of them. If we approach worship as if it were a checklist, I got to get this done, or I'm coming on Sunday morning because it's the thing I need to do. Or if I'm going to another worship service that's invited, that's another part of my week, then it's a thing that I should do because everybody else expects me to be there. Or because it's a spiritual thing and I'm representing the Lord and they expect me that I'm going to be at all those kinds of places and things and say the right things and show up for prayer. And how many times do you suppose when I'm invited to a group that they ask me to pray? I've got a good friend with me in worship this morning, Keith Grove. Keith is now retired from Southwest Church of Nazarene. He and his wife, Teresa, are visiting with us this morning. Would you be offended if I asked you to pray for us sometime this morning, Keith? Would you be surprised if I didn't? Well, it's so often that when preachers visit other pastors in church, you're sitting, at least it's with me, Keith, I don't know if this is you or not, but when I'm sitting in worship service, I think at the end, if somebody knows that I'm a pastor, they're probably going to ask me either to close the service or pray at some time during the service. And that doesn't happen as much as it used to, but it happens because people expect certain things out of me, and I prepared for that. But worship should be more than what's expected of you by others. It should be what you anticipate is your offering to God. When you come into the presence of God, you are in worship. It doesn't matter if you're in this room. It doesn't matter if it's 10:30 on Sunday mornings. It doesn't matter if you do it every week or not. It matters that you do it. It matters that you do it, and hopefully you're doing it more than once a week. Hopefully you're finding yourself in the presence of God daily, if not hourly. When we hear, and we talked about prayer the first week when we got into this, so we opened up the passage of Scripture that That First Thessalonians 5:17 says that we should pray without ceasing. When we're praying without ceasing, who are we praying to? We're praying to God, right? So if we're praying to the Lord, and if we're praying through Jesus Christ, are we not experiencing a worshipful moment? Because we've approached the throne of grace, we've approached the throne of God, the Almighty, and we've asked Him for some time. And if we are worshiping while in that moment, we are exercising an opportunity to pray. Should prayer be a part of our corporate worship? Absolutely. So I would like for this to take these questions, just move along with them just a little bit. And if we understand that worship is to be in the presence of God, then some things just matter about that. It matters what Jesus says about worship. In fact, before we get to what Jesus has said here in John 4:23 and 24, I would like to just remind you that the whole setup for this passage of Scripture comes between the disagreement between the Samaritans and the Jewish followers. The Samaritans and the Jews did not agree on where to worship or how to worship. In fact, the Jews, as Jesus said earlier in this passage, you don't even know how to do this. You don't even have the answers to this as Samaritans. The Jews do because they're the chosen people of God. I want to take you to that passage of Scripture real quick before we get all the way down to verse 23. Let me read this. Jesus said this, "Believe me, dear woman," the Samaritan woman at the well, "the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while the Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews." And then we have the passage that's on the screen. "But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." God wants true worshipers. He wants us to be focused in our desire to come to God. You might have grown up with a father or someone that was a pretty influential person, a grandfather, a father, or maybe a neighbor, whom you respected so much. And there may have been times you just really wanted to talk to this person. And I never had a father who worked in an office, so he never had a den, a place of his own. He had a file cabinet, that's all he had, and it was somewhere in the bedroom because he had a business of his own in electricity and did electrical work for people throughout the county that we lived in. So he never had a den, and if I wanted to be in the presence of my father, and I desired this so many times, that if you had a person who had a den and you'd walk through those doors of that den and you were in awe in the presence of the person who's sitting there behind that desk or in that chair. And for my dad, his time of peace and relax was in a comfortable chair in the living room. And if I wanted to speak to him, I knew where to find him and I would come to him and I would be respectful of his advice, his attitude, and his desire for me to come to him was just as great as my desire to see him. And sometimes I just wanted to be with him, and I knew he was out in the barn, or he was in a car, and or a truck, and he was working on something, and I'd just go stand next to him. When it's time for us to worship, that's the spirit God wants. He wants us to see him as one that we desire, one that is intensely important for us to be around. And how are we going to get to know the God of the universe if we're not seeking his presence, to be in the same room with him, to be, as Jeremiah reminds us, in the throne room of God when we worship? Can you imagine that, having access to the throne room of the God of the universe? You do. You do. That happened when Jesus died and rose again. He took away the barrier. He gave us access to the Holy of Holies. God is spirit, but that presence of God has always been known to be taboo for anyone except a high priest. And yet Jesus offered, in his status above even Melchizedek, that the Old Testament tells us was the high priest of all. The foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus did that. He gave you access to go right into the throne room of God. So in this passage, God wants us to know Him. He wants for us to worship Him in spirit. What does that mean? He wants us to worship Him with our soul-bearing transparency. Poured out to the Lord. You know the difference between being alive and dead, right? If you witness a funeral, you witness a body that no longer has life. And that's because the spirit of that body has been removed. You have spirit, or you wouldn't be looking at me. You wouldn't be breathing. You wouldn't be thinking about what's being said or thinking about what's coming next this morning if it wasn't for this spirit that's in you. You have a soul that has created the motions of your life, the intensity of your life, the desires of your life. In fact, some say it's in the soul where we make decisions that are concrete before God. You are asked by Jesus to come before God in a spirit of worship because God knows spirit because He is spirit. And our souls connect with the Spirit of God. You know, even before you were born, the spirit was known by God. Your soul was known before it ever entered your body. It is that spirit that God wants us to come to Him, and He also wants us to come in truth. I'm so impressed with our music this morning and with music that we play throughout our worship times, week after week after week, because embedded in the songs are the words that come from the writers who speak the truth. The truth about who God is. I love the fact that Bethany weaved in among those songs the scripture that spoke the truth about God. And the truth that He wants to be near us and that He wants us to come near to Him. That He wants to rescue us from the trouble that we're experiencing. He wants us to be unbound in a bound world. When we worship God, we come to Him acknowledging that it's our soul connecting with God. And it's the truth that we know about Him that helps us to unveil our own lives. And when we're in His presence, He wants us to honor Him. He wants us to honor Him. There's a passage that speaks to this, and I want to get to this in just a moment, but if we come to the Lord with a sense of honor, we are doing what Matthew 6:9, which is the model prayer that Matthew presents to us, that Jesus gave to the disciples. And the first thing He says in that prayer is pray like this: Our Father, which is an intimate word for knowing who you're talking to. Our Father, who art in heaven, I revere, respect, I hallow your name. But He says, I want your kingdom to come. I want you to be the ruler, the king of my life. I want to honor you because you are the King. Several years ago, I preached on this passage, and these five things stood out as we honor God. We acknowledge that God is the King. We acknowledge that His rule is important in our life through the Lord's Prayer. We also acknowledge that He has provided something good for us, and we acknowledge that His grace has given us the ability to come into His presence. And we want His glory to shine in our life. Now, you can read through the model prayer. If you don't find those things, I'll pray for you because you should be. You should be seeing that. So if you honor God in prayer, which is what Jesus said, disciples, if you don't know anything about prayer yet, then take this model and use it. You go to the Lord, you have an intimate relationship with God, and you call out His kingship, and you adore Him for that, and you expect that His kingdom is going to rule in your life today, not in eternity, just yet. But while you're still living, that his kingdom is going to be where you live. That he has the rule over your life. And if the king has the rule over your life, then his kingdom is going to show itself around you. The way you decide, the things you want to do, the people you want to be around, the motives behind all your actions should be because the king of your life is different than your own desire. Also, in his presence, we are to surrender to him. To surrender. Romans 12:2 is a great passage of scripture that would help us understand this best, but I want to read verse 1 too. And so, dear brothers, says the Apostle Paul and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. Listen to these last words. This is truly the way to worship him. Surrender. Surrender. That's actually verse 1. Verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's all about worship. That's a result of worship. If you come before the Lord and you've asked and surrender and you've taken your entire body, mind, soul, spirit, and strength, and you've laid it before the God of the universe, and you've asked him to change you, and if you've surrendered that body to him, then he's going to take you as an empty vessel with the things that he's designed in you to be great, and he's going to pour in his spirit, and you're going to see a change. And the first thing the Apostle Paul reminds us of is our minds will take new root. Our minds will begin to be different. We'll be thinking about ourselves differently. We'll be thinking about others differently. We'll think about what is in store for us differently. We won't look at life in gloom and doom. We'll see that God has his hand on this mess of a world that we are living in, and that he has prepared something for us when this is all done. But in the time that we're living here, in this special time, as we approach God in worship, we are saying to him, I surrender to you. And our argument may be, well, I did that 20 years ago, John. I surrendered my life to the Lord. Okay, do you do it every time you come to the Lord in prayer? Do you do it when you're thinking of God and his place in your life? When you're whispering needs into his ears, are you asking him to have the ruling kingship of your life where he is taking care of that? Regardless if the thorn in the flesh, as Paul has recognized, would never go away, is God's power still going to be implied in your life? Worship is not just what we come in for an hour or 90 minutes to do on Sunday morning. It is how we approach. It is the posture of our life before God. You can kneel. You can lay prostrate on your face before the Lord. You can lift your arms up. You can lay on your back. You can bow to the east. You can do whatever you want. But in the moment of worship, your heart should be connected to God with such honor that his influence would be strength in your life. That you would have surrendered to him in such a way that all things are bound to change. And we are to come into his presence empty of any other love interests in our life. No idols. No idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 just simply says, let there be no idols. Let there be no idols. God said to us in the great Ten Commandments, the very first few, that he is to be the only God. There is to be no idols. Nothing that stands between you and God. And you know what they are. I mean, if you're coming into worship because you've got to get this thing over with because you got something else to do at noon, then worship has lost its value to you. You've brought another idol into the room with you. If you're struggling with God because he's not blessed you with multiple bank accounts and an extremely great job where you have all the money in the world that you want, or you didn't win the lottery over the last 20 years when you've laid down all that money, and you're wondering why God hasn't listened to your prayers about all that, then you've brought something between you and God when you come to the Lord like that. If you're too busy to stop and pray for your family, if you're too busy to give the Lord the time that you need in those delicate moments of your own life, then you've brought an idol in between you and God. What's standing between you and God? You can answer that question on your own. What's standing? When you come to worship God, it's not about the songs we sing. It's not about the time that we spend here. It's not about who greeted you and who you sat by. It's not about any of the things, the way the room looks. It's not about the lighting. It's not about any of the things. Whether we have a screen or not, that's just an added bonus. It is about your heart coming before God and surrendered so that change can take place and that we bring nothing else in this place of worship before God. And the same should be every single day when you come before Him. Otherwise, your worship falls short. Are you angry with somebody this morning? Are you having difficulty with a family member? Are you intensely involved with a struggle over something in your life with somebody else? Then you've got an idol between you and God. Because you've not trusted God with that. You've not surrendered your own personal selfish desires before God. You've come before God with a sense of entitlement. And you're asking God to bless you where you stand and what you want, how you want this thing to work out. You haven't given God the opportunity. And worship means you will get something from this. Also, when things aren't going your way on Sunday mornings, when worship just doesn't seem to be exactly what you wanted it to be, I wonder if you're more concerned about you than you are about somebody else. I wonder if you've wrapped this whole idea of worship into such a tight bubble that you've not thought someone else may be getting something out of this. Maybe you've not... Maybe that's a result of not surrendering. Maybe that has more to do with us than it does with God. John chapter 21. Jesus shares some really good things after His resurrection with the disciples. And I want to share this passage with you. It comes from verse 15 of chapter 21. And it has everything to do with idols. It has everything to do with how Peter was approaching God in his own personal life. Peter thought that he had fell before the Lord. He had acknowledged Him. In this whole event that happened just before this took place, Peter was ashamed of his life, so he jumped out of the boat because he didn't recognize Jesus. And he swam to the shore, and Jesus met him up on the shore, and Jesus was fixing supper for them that evening. Jesus said to them, come and have some breakfast with me, as verse 12. None of the disciples dared to ask Him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish, and this was the third time Jesus had appeared to His disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Now look at verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love me, love you. Then take care of my sheep. A third time Jesus asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this love is an intense love. This is barring no holes kind of love. This is a sacrificial love. This is an unconditional love that he's asking for. Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus left it at that by saying, "Then feed my sheep." When we come to worship, we're going to hear the question of God, like he would ask me this morning when I come into worship, "John, do you really love me?" My question would be like Peter's, or my answer would be like his. I would say, you know that I do. I've given up an entire adult life to serve you. I've surrendered my life into your care in the ministry. I've taken care of my family. I've done the things that you've asked me to do. But it might be that God says, "John, in this moment, do you love me more than everything else?" We don't know if Jesus was talking about the fish that were being fixed for breakfast or if he's talking about the other disciples. But he asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" So it goes beyond my hunger then, if it's about the fish. Do you love me more than your hunger? It goes beyond my selfish look at my life. Peter was embarrassed. He was ashamed. Do you love me more than your own thoughts? Do you love me more than your own plans? Do you trust me with your life? If you don't come to worship expecting that God's going to do something with your life, then you're not approaching God the right way. Can you think about this prayer once again? "Dad, I know your residency is in heaven. I know your spiritual foundation, the throne of grace, is the pinnacle of all things, this universe. It is not captured by time or space. You are above all. I revere your name. I want nothing more than your kingdom to be revealed in me, because I want you to be the king. I want your will to be done above my own." Can you approach worship like that? Worship is prayer. Above all things, it's prayer. But worship is a pouring out in the presence of God, a gift of self to him. It is putting a smile on his face, says Rick Warren. Worship is pleasing God in the things that you do for him. Worship can take place anywhere. It can be in the garden, it can be in the field, it can be in your car, it can be in bed, it can be on the floor, it can be standing up, eyes open, eyes closed. Worship can take place at any moment. And it would be so good if we could feel the presence of God every waking moment, wouldn't it? And when we have a church that worships like that, we have a church that is capable of anything. Anything. Nothing will interfere with the kingdom of God when our spirit is connected so tightly. Father, I ask this morning that in this moment of reckoning, that you would impose upon us the truth as we've approached you. We thank you for the outpouring of gifts that have come in this worship time. The multiple musicians, the vocalists, those who sang from their seats, prayers of intercession. The gifts that we brought to you, we pray, were pleasing and holy and acceptable in your presence. And we pray that if we've done or said anything that would have been anything other than that you would remind us of that. Embolden us, God, with your presence, that we might be your presence in a world that so desperately needs to see it. Yes, heal us, but heal our soul first. Awaken us to truth. but put our steps in the middle of it with faith, trusting. Help us, God, to be at the boiling point, that rapid sense of intensity that's going on in our life, that we will pray that way and we'll live that way for you, that nothing will stop us. And I pray that would begin this morning with some soul here today that's never known you, that's never invited you into their life. I pray that that would happen right now, that you would become the Lord of their life, that they would pray, Lord, I don't know you like I should. Come into my heart. I pray that if there's anybody in this room that really needs the Lord, I pray you'd pray that right now. Lord, forgive me. Make me a whole person by entering my life, and may the power of your Spirit change me, that I would be a son or a daughter for you today. I surrender to you this moment in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, I pray this morning that you would listen to the rest of this. God, give us strength to answer yes to you as your voice is called out. I ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in this worship of singing and praising God. And what a great gift it would be to say to God this morning, I surrender everything right now to you. And if that's the case, you just come and I'll pray you through the process.
Treasure.